You can open your Bible to Acts 28. Last one tonight. This is it. Acts 28. We're closing out the entire study. So this will bring us right to the end, 160 weeks of studying the book of Acts. I'm going to miss the letter. I'm going to miss not being in Acts. The end of it, it's all been good, but the end to me has just been special with following Paul and the shipwreck and the snake bites and now imprisonment. You would think it would get better. After a storm, being lost in a storm and being at the mercy of the wind, and then surviving that after the ship was torn apart and you had to throw everything overboard. You didn't have any way to view the stars for 2 weeks. Then you land on an island with a bunch of barbarians where you get bit with a venomous snake, but you survive that, and you're on that island for 3 months, and then you get off there and you sail and you land, and then you get to meet some other believers, and you're on your way to Rome, and you get to Rome, and you would think, okay, the problems are over. Then you get put in a house, chained to a guard for 2 years, around the clock, chained to somebody for 2 years, locked up in chains. But one thing that you don't find as you go through the end of chapter 28, you find no complaining whatsoever, none, from Paul. He was fine with that. And I find, to me, that's amazing, because we've talked about how God was going to send him to Rome. He promised to send him to Rome. Paul had a desire within him. We know that whenever he wrote Romans, the letter of Romans arrived at Rome before he did. But whenever he wrote Romans, we know he had a desire to go there. He wanted to go there and he wanted to walk the streets of Rome and he wanted to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to go as a preacher, and he got to go, but he didn't go as a preacher. He went as a prisoner. And so he would be locked up for 2 years, and he would be released. And after he was released, he would be released. He would be free for about 2 more years. And then that's about the time that Rome burned. And if you remember, we talked about this in studying Peter's letters, that Nero, it's believed Nero set the fire. So Nero needed a scapegoat, so he needed somebody to blame, and it wasn't anybody better to blame than the Christians, because they were already hated. They were already despised. So he blamed the Christians. Well, it's believed, and we don't know this for sure, but it's believed that got Paul locked up in prison again. And I'm going to show you a picture of where they believe he was at the end of this tonight. But it's thought that he was accused of being the ringleader for that group that burned down Rome. And so it got him back in prison again. And that time he didn't get out. He was beheaded. And so that was the end of his life. But tonight, we're coming back here. We're going to start in about verse 16 tonight, and then we'll go through the end of the chapter. But let me get you to the introduction, if I could. It says this: tonight in our study, we come to the last lesson in the book of Acts. Last week, when we stopped, Paul was greeted by believers who were in Rome when he arrived, and through meeting them, Paul was encouraged. That was in verse 15. I'm not going to go back and read that. This is a good reminder that even the strongest of believers need to be in the presence of, I should say, other believers in order to be encouraged at times. Paul needed that. I am going to read 15. Watch it. It says, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." What an encouragement to meet these other believers whenever he arrived at Rome. And that was a great encouragement. And I'd stop and I think about that. Why did he need that? Well, think about what he's been through. Think about what he's been through. The storm, the shipwreck, the snake bite, back on another ship. Now they had to walk. They had a journey to walk after the ship landed, and they had to get to Rome. The guy's exhausted. And so let me keep going here. It says, no doubt Paul was tired and exhausted from the travels, and therefore God used the believers he met to minister to his needs. So I use that to say, if this guy, if he needs encouragement, if he took courage, if that was an encouragement to him to meet the other believers, if he needs it, I need it, and so do you. That's why we need to gather together with one another. It's so vitally important, because the Spirit of God uses the body of Christ to encourage each and every one of us. And so you see that in Paul's life. That brings us to where we're at tonight. Once I get this little monthly report thing off of my computer, and I can't find a cursor anywhere. There we go. I don't know how we did that. That'll work. The prison becomes a pulpit, and that's exactly what happened. Watch verse 16. It says, when we came to Rome, the centurion, okay, remember, the centurion that was in charge of Paul whenever they started this journey, his name was Julius. We found that out in chapter 27, verse 1. His name was Julius. He's still assigned to Paul. So verse 16 says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Okay, now watch this. But Paul was suffered, allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Interesting. Separated from the other prisoners. He's going to be placed in a house where it's at the end of this chapter, you're going to see it's called a hired house in verse 30. We'll get to that when we get down to the end. Meaning that rent had to be paid. He had to pay rent to be able to stay here. So he's in this hired house by himself. He is with a soldier that would have been around the clock. Not each soldier. They would have switched every 6 hours. So he had four different soldiers in a day. So watch what I have here. When they arrived at Rome, Paul was separated from all others and stayed by himself with the exception of a guard that was with him around the clock. Let us understand that Paul was not chained to a guard. Now watch, I want to word this the right way, but the guard was chained to Paul. Okay, there's a difference. Paul's not the one that's locked up here. If you want to really look at it, spiritually speaking, it's the guard. The guard's the one that's chained to Paul. Every 6 hours, the guards would change, and this would go on for 2 years. These were not just ordinary guards, but they were part of the Praetorian Guard from the palace. He wrote, while he was there, he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote four letters while he was there. One, Philippians, he says this in chapter 1, 12 through 13. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Let me stop for a moment. So the things which happened unto me, what's he talking about? He's talking about the shipwreck. He's talking about everything that happened in the middle of the storm. He's talking about being snake bitten. He's talking about ministering to the barbarians on the island of Malta. He's talking about that. He's talking about being locked up right here in this house for 2 years, chained to a guard for 2 years. He's talking about that. And he just refers to it as the things which happened unto me. He didn't complain about them at all. No complaints. No complaints at all. After he's confined to this place and he can't go out, there's no complaints. This guy's, you got to understand, before this arrest, he's used to having the freedom to be able to go wherever he wants to. And now that's all taken away. And he says, it happened unto me and has fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance here is interesting. It is the word pioneer. It talks about a pioneer advancement. In other words, what he's saying is that everything that's happened, and I've come here to where I'm at right now, and it didn't go the way that I thought it was going to go. Basically, he says this, that's fine, because he said, now there's a pioneer advancement of the gospel. In other words, now, because of where I'm at and how I've arrived here, the gospel has reached people that it would have not have reached if I'd have walked on the streets. If I'd have been able to walk the streets and proclaim the gospel, I wouldn't have got to where I'm at now. He goes on, watch this, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places. You see that? In the palace. How did they get in the palace? Because this guard is part of these guards that he's got, four of them a day, are part of the elite Praetorian Guard. They are the guards. They are Caesar's guards. They are the guards of the palace. So he's got, now he's got an avenue into the elites, into being able to share the gospel. And you can only imagine what that was like. As we go down through this, what you're going to see is this. As we get on down here, he's going to send his friends out. They're going to go out to the Jewish synagogues. They're going to get the Jewish leaders. They're going to bring them back, and he's going to have a Bible study from morning till evening. And then throughout those 2 years, anybody that wanted to come could come. They could come and they could talk with him. So what you've got to picture here is, here's a guy that is chained together with a guard. Okay. And these people are coming and he's sharing his testimony. He's going from the beginning to the end. He's using the Old Testament and he's showing them how all the Old Testament prophets have pointed to Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the hope of Israel. And so those people would come through the day and they would listen and they would go home. Then at nighttime, the guards would be able to ask questions. What about this? What about that? And I'm just kind of throwing it out there. We don't know what the conversations were like, but I have a feeling it was like that, because I'm going to show you some verses tonight that will support that very thing. That they, as they listened all day, they couldn't help but then have questions as the evening would come. And it would just be the two of them that would be able to talk. And you can only imagine. Maybe, you know, think about it this way. Maybe whenever it was time to change a guard, the new guard would come and say, "Hey, you got to go. I'm here." And that guy that's chained to him would say, "Hold on a second. I don't have all my questions answered. You come back in another hour or so, and then we'll switch places." Maybe they wanted to stay. Maybe they wanted to learn. We don't know. Watch verse 17. Now watch this. "And it came to pass that after 3 days," so he doesn't wait very long, "Paul called the chief of the Jews together." This is what I said. He sends out his friends to call the chief, the leaders of the Jews together out of the synagogues. "And when they were come together, he said unto them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.'" Now he's gonna reflect back on what he's been through, but watch what I have here. Paul now sends his friends to the synagogues and he invites the leaders of the Jewish synagogues to come and hear his defense. He's keeping with his pattern, which is to the Jew first. He wasted no time after he arrived at Rome. He had desired to go to Rome, and now that he had arrived, he would be about the Lord's work. He never complained about his conditions. He only saw them as an opportunity to reach the lost. Let us be reminded that Paul was chained, but the gospel was never chained. And Paul would preach to whomever came to visit him." So he's chained, but the gospel isn't. He isn't. So watch 17 through 20 now. Let me read these verses. Watch this. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, 'Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.'" See what he says there? "For the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." You almost picture him lifting the chain up and rattling it around. Watch what I have here. Paul reviewed what had happened to him when he arrived at Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, and then he made a very important statement. He said, "For the hope of Israel he was bound with a chain." The hope of Israel was the Messiah. That's what he's talking about. The Old Testament prophets had foretold of the coming of the Messiah, who would restore all that was lost in the garden and who would establish his kingdom, in which the covenants of God would find their ultimate fulfillment for the nation of Israel. But there was more to this hope. As we see this as Paul had spoken of the hope, Acts 23:6, watch what it says. So before this, Paul has spoke of the hope, his hope previously. Watch 23:6. He said this. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Acts 24:14-15. And I'm going to do something with this here in a moment. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead." There's the other part of that hope, the resurrection, "both of the just and the unjust." Acts 26:6-8. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" So let me read the next line. "The hope of Israel was not just the promise of Jesus Christ, but it was also the resurrection. The Old Testament spoke of the resurrection, and Paul was holding on to this hope." And I'm going to show you, I'm going to explain why here in a moment. But look at the Old Testament references that they should have been very familiar with. Job 19:25-27. He said this. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, who I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You see what he said? He said, after worms destroy my body, after I am decomposed, he said, "yet in my flesh shall I see God." Isaiah 26:19 says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and as the earth shall cast out the dead." Then Daniel 12:1-2. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." Talking about the tribulation. "That time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in a book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." That's before the establishment of the kingdom. "And some to shame and everlasting contempt." That's at the end of the kingdom. So those two resurrections there are 1,000 years apart. But anyhow, watch this. Paul's hope was in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's what he's talking about. And you can't separate whenever you talk about the hope, you can't separate Christ from the resurrection. You can't do that. They have to be together, because Jesus was crucified and he died upon the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:12-16. Watch this. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's what had happened at Corinth. Some false teachers that got in and said, "There is no resurrection of the dead. There is none." And some of the people started to buy into it. Paul said, "If Jesus has rose from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection?" He goes on, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" So if you're going to take away the resurrection, then you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, in your faith, your faith is also vain." In other words, listen, we're wasting our time if there is no resurrection. Your faith is a waste of time. Our preaching is a waste of time. Verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." In other words, everything we've taught you, we're liars if there's no resurrection. "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." So let me go down here to the end. The hope which Paul had was his anchor that sustained him in the midst of all the storms which he faced. Not talking just about the storm on the sea that they encountered. I'm talking about everything. He held on to this hope of the nation, this hope of Israel. And he said, for this hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain, because this is what I've preached, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He was the one that the Old Testament prophets have spoke of. He came and they rejected him, and they took him and they nailed him to a cross, and he died and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. He is alive. My hope is alive. That's what he's saying. Whenever it talks about a hope here, it's not something where you say, it's I hope so. That's not what the Bible means by hope. Whenever it talks about a hope, it's talking about a sure thing. And so you and I, our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. And in Him and in the resurrection. And we know this, that we look for His return. We look for the rapture. We wait for the rapture. But if the rapture does not happen in our lifetime, then we will die and our bodies will be buried and they will decompose. But there's coming a day whenever, because Christ is the first fruits, that my body and your body is going to be raised from the dead, and we are going to have brand new glorified bodies. Because you see, whenever we die, they're going to take our bodies and they're going to put it in the ground just like a seed. It'll be like a seed planted in the ground is what it's going to be. And so from that is going to come a new glorified body. And so that is our hope. That is our hope that we have in Christ. And because He lives, we too shall live. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what he's preaching. And that's why he's bound in his chains. Because they hated that message. They hated the message that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There are many Jews today are still looking for the coming of a Messiah, because they miss Christ. Watch 20 and 22. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Back to your paper, watch this. They had received no negative reports against Paul. They hadn't gotten any. But they did hear that Christianity was spoken against. But they were open-minded. I like this part about them. They were open-minded, however, for they desired to hear what Paul had to say concerning Christianity. They were willing to listen. They wanted to hear. They wanted to listen and hear what he had to say. Verse 23, watch this. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, into the house, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Amazing. A Bible study from morning till evening. And they didn't have a donut shop or a coffee shop in the church, in the house. They had none of that stuff. And they still stayed there from morning till evening. And you can only imagine what it was like. It was Paul expounding, taking the scriptures and he went into the law of Moses and he went into the prophets and he would show them how those verses would point to Jesus Christ and how he was the fulfillment of that. And probably then he would stop and they would have questions. And so they would go back and forth and they would discuss things back and forth. And then he would continue on. And this went from morning until the evening. Now, and he's got this whole company of people around him. Remember, they have went out and they have got the Jewish leaders and they brought him back. But that's not all that was there. Watch this. Many came to him on this appointed day, and he taught them from the morning until the evening. This would have been a wonderful Bible study. There were also other times when Paul was visited by different leaders. Now, while Paul was here in Rome, he wrote several letters. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Let us notice a list of leaders who were with Paul in Rome. This may surprise you. Colossians, whenever he closes out Colossians, watch what he says. And keep in mind, he's writing it from this house right here. He says this in verse 3, chapter 4. He says, with all praying, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. See, he's talking about his chains there. But he requests prayer, open a door, pray that God would open a door so that we could speak the mystery of Christ, so that we would have an opportunity to share. So what he's praying for is, pray that God will bring people here, because they can't. He couldn't leave the house. He's under house arrest. He can't leave the house, so they got to come to him. So it's a request that people would come to him. Watch this. That I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now watch what he says here. All my state shall Titus declare unto you. So there's one guy that's with him, that's right there, that visits him. All my state shall Titus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, remember who he is? He's a runaway slave. He was Philemon's slave that had run away, and apparently this is where their paths crossed, right here. This is where their paths crossed, at this prison, this house arrest. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, or Aristarchus, however you want to pronounce it, my fellow prisoners salute you. Now, he traveled on the ship with Paul and Luke. He was one of the group that traveled. There was three of them. Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus traveled on the ship. He was part of the shipwreck, but he's there also. And watch this, Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. That would be Barnabas' cousin. That's the Mark that deserted him on the first missionary journey. That's the same Mark. He's there also. Okay, watch this. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he's got those guys. And you come down to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. See, he's there also. Okay? Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let me read the next line. These were some of who were with Paul. They were friendly faces in the crowd. I like that thought. I like that thought that as he's sharing the truth with these Jews, these Jewish leaders that had come from the synagogues, these guys that are believers are there in the crowd. Might I say this? I don't know exactly what Paul was feeling in that, but I can relate to that a little bit, because I've done funerals where of people that I don't know, and I've been called into places and had to do a funeral for somebody that I was not familiar with. One of the most comforting things in that situation is to have one of you show up and be in the crowd. You don't know what that does, because that makes me feel like, okay, I've got somebody there that is on my side, because you don't know how people are going to respond. Not that it makes a difference. You still, even if somebody doesn't show up, you still do what you've got to do and you still proclaim the gospel. But I'm using that to say this, that it makes a difference to the pastor when there's somebody there that is a friendly face. So when Paul mentions these guys, Titus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Marcus, Mark, Justice, Epaphras, they're all there. They're all there. Whether they're at the meeting here, we don't know. But they were there in Rome. They were there where he was at in Rome. So there's a very good possibility that they're at this meeting where he taught this Bible study from morning till evening. So not knowing how these Jews are going to respond, because he's been down that road before. That's why he's where he's at. He's been down that road before. He knows what the Jews can be like. And so it would have been a tremendous encouragement for him just to have these friendly faces in the crowd. Watch verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Typical, isn't it? Some believed and some believed not. Watch this. Those who were hearing the truth explained from the Old Testament had two different responses. Some believed and some did not. Here's the application with that. We should expect nothing different when we share the truth of God's word with people. Some will believe and some will not. We cannot make somebody believe. Listen, you don't get a better teacher than what the Apostle Paul was right here. And there were some of these Jews that walked away and did not believe. I will say this, I'll say it truthfully and carefully, but that's an encouragement to me as a pastor. Because you want to see people respond to the truth. You want to see people grasp onto a truth and say, you know what, that's talking about me. And I need to change my life. And sometimes you put that out and you know full well that it fits right into the lifestyle. And they walk away like they didn't even hear it. They walk away like it's just like you read the newspaper to them on a Saturday morning. And it doesn't even penetrate. It doesn't do anything. And you wonder, is it me? Is it me? Is it something that, am I doing something wrong here? And then I look at this right here and I realize that that's just the human nature, isn't it? It's just the human nature. So we should expect nothing different when we share the truth. Well, let me show you something else. Watch the next line. There's something else here that we need to see. This house that Paul was in became his pulpit. Many people feel chained to home. They feel chained to work. They feel chained to raising children. They can feel chained to sickness, hospitals, doctor's offices. But let us understand that God has permitted it and we can make a difference where He has placed us. We can make a difference. We may be chained in a certain situation, but the gospel is never chained. We may be chained, maybe you won't get a chance to proclaim the gospel, but maybe you can pray. Your prayers won't be chained. Because you can bow your head and in the quietness of your heart, you can pour out your heart to God and you can pray for others in that situation. I love the fact that here, Paul doesn't fight against this. He accepts it. He sees it as this is what God has for him. God had told him he's going to take him to Rome, and he got him to Rome, and here he is. He's chained to a guard around the clock, and he's fine with that. And he's gonna do what he can in that very situation. And I look at that and I say, and I'm reminded to myself that, you know what, no matter what the situation is that comes into my life, and sometimes I complain about them because I feel chained to certain things. What we need to do is we need to say, you know what, God, why am I here? What is my purpose for being here? Why do you have me here? And is it for to be to get alone and just spend time with you, or is it, have you put me here because there's somebody here that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we get chained in places that we don't want to be. Watch the next line. That H should not be on the end of her name. Susanna Wesley. She was chained to her home raising 19 children without disposable diapers. Just as a reminder. Do you think she felt chained? You betcha. But watch this. Two of her children changed to British Isles. They were John and Charles Wesley. What a difference was made. You might be in a situation where you feel chained, but there's a reason why you were there. There's a purpose why you were there. God has allowed you to be there for a specific purpose. God would put Paul in this house with this prisoner. Let me go on. Watch this. Notice what Paul writes at the end of Philippians. Remember I said he was, I forgot to change that. He was chained to the Praetorian Guard. Watch what he says at the end of Philippians. He says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." What? That's included with the saints. The saints salute you, chiefly the saints that are of Caesar's household. Who was that? I would submit to you that that's the guards. Those are the guards. I told you, those guys, they were, you're chained to the Apostle Paul. Were they not going to hear the gospel? Over and over and over, these people come. Right there, that was one situation there in verse 23, where morning till evening, they heard the reasoning from the Old Testament. Even if they weren't familiar with any of the Bible, till they left that, they had a background anyhow. They had a background. Then they would have to come, and they'd go through something very similar the next day, and there would be questions that would arise in their minds, and they could ask him. And apparently, several of them came to know the Lord as Savior, because Paul says, "The saints salute you, even the saints that are of Caesar's household." Now the gospel has penetrated into the household of Caesar. Watch this. We see here the gospel penetrated the household of Caesar. Most likely, this referred to the guards chained to Paul. No matter where we are, we can make a difference for our God if we accept the situation as His will. That's the key. You know what we end up doing? And I'm going to speak from past experience in my own life. We can fight it, can't we? We can fight it, and we can complain, and we grumble, and we just blend in with the rest of the world. We blend in with the rest of the world, because that's what the world does. When the world gets in a place where they're chained up, where their lifestyle has been disrupted, what do? They just complain, and they gripe, and they want to blame somebody else. And what happens with us is we fall right into that same rut. And we do the same thing. And so here comes somebody that needs to hear the gospel, but all they hear is that we sound just like the world. We're no different than anybody else. We're no different. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This is different. Paul is chained, but it's not like a prisoner would be chained. He's not there griping and complaining, fighting with the guard all the time, and trying to explain to him why he shouldn't be chained up, and why the government's at fault, and they ought to take away all the funding from the police and just let us run wild. He's not doing that, is he? He's not doing that at all. Let me go to 25 through 29. And when they agreed, this is the Jews now, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Now watch what he does. He's going to go back to Isaiah. Watch what he says to him. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear, and they will hear it." That, and when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I can only imagine. What's your paper here? Get you down towards the end. This was, should say, Paul's ending as he spoke to the Jewish leaders. It was a reminder of what God had spoken through Isaiah concerning the people of Israel. Notice the words of Gilbrandt here, and I quote, "Paul quoted from Isaiah because he wanted those Jews who were rejecting the gospel to realize they were not merely turning away from him and his message. They were closing their hearts and their minds to God and his plan. And in doing so, they were coming under judgment just as the Israelites did who rejected Isaiah's message when it was first given over 700 years before." Unquote. Let me go on with this. In verse 27, let me go back, let me read that verse again. Watch this. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." What's your paper here? In verse 27, we see that they closed their heart, closed their eyes, and the result was that they could not hear, they could not see, and they could not understand. These are the consequences for those that hear the gospel and make the choice to reject it as God's offer of salvation. It's what happens. Verses 30 and 31. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." See that, in that own rented house. and received all that came in unto him. Who knows how many? Watch this. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And if you're like me, I want to flip the page because that's the last verse on that page of my Bible. And I want to flip it over and see, well, that's where's the rest? But it's not there. Watch this. And there's a reason. After 2 years, Paul was released. It's believed his accusers never showed up because they had nothing on him. After his release, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Then after another 2 years, he was placed in prison again, and there he wrote 2 Timothy. Some believe he was arrested a second time because it was believed he was the leader of the Jews who were accused of burning Rome. In the second imprisonment, he was martyred. Conclusion. The book of Acts ends like there should be more. The reason is because this letter tells how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Rome, and now the gospel is to be carried further into the world. Therefore, the letter can be seen as not yet completed because we're still carrying it out. That's why it ends the way that it ends. It ends, that's the way Luke signs it off like that. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And it's like I said, you feel like you want to flip the page and say, well, what else you got to say, Luke? Nothing. He's got nothing else to say because now the gospel is not carried by Paul anymore, but it's carried by us and into the world. So what a letter. What a journey from Pentecost right up to Rome, following along as the Spirit of God used ordinary men. By the way, I was going to show you this. Here's what this is a picture from the prison that they believe that the Apostle Paul, the second one that he got imprisoned in, very low ceiling, you know, it's lit up there. Back in Paul's day, it wouldn't have been lit. It would have been dark. Probably had rats and everything else that run through there, and they were thrown in there on that floor, on that stone floor. We can only imagine what that was like. But anyhow, that's a picture from that. I forget what the prison's called. I forget now what it was called, but there was a specific name for it. Anyhow, a lot to learn in the book of Acts. I don't know where we're going to go next week. God will lead us somewhere. We'll be in a new study of another book when we come back Wednesday, and by Sunday, I'll be able to tell you where we're going to be if you want to read ahead. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this journey, 160 weeks of coming through the book of Acts. Lord, and we have gathered so much. Here at the end, we've learned so much from Paul and what he went through on the ship and then on the island, and now chained in a house for 2 years. No complaining at all, just looking and praying and asking others to pray for opportunities to be able to share the gospel. Lord, might that same attitude, might that same spirit be in us. Forgive us, Lord, because there are many times that we gripe and complain and blame others for our situation, and we end up sounding just like the world, instead of sounding like your children, instead of allowing others to see the hope within us. Lord, we kind of bury that hope in our words. Father, when we get chained, help us not to forget this text right here. And help us to be mindful of the opportunities that we have. Maybe it's opportunities of prayer. Maybe it would be opportunities to witness to somebody in a doctor's office, in a hospital. Maybe it'd be for somebody it'd be at work. Lord, a place at work that they have to be. Maybe it's at home, raising kids. But Lord, what opportunities there are in all of that. So Lord, don't let us lose sight of that. Help us to be focused like the Apostle Paul was. Help us to be focused. Help us, Lord, to hold on to that hope of Israel as our anchor, Jesus Christ in the resurrection, knowing that he is alive, he's coming back. And so, therefore, there's something far better that awaits us. We're here for a small amount of time and a small window of opportunity to serve. So Lord, help us to step through the doors of opportunity that you put before us. Take us home safely tonight, bring us back on Sunday, ready to go back to 2 Kings, and then on Sunday night, ready to step back into the book of Daniel. And we'll thank you for what will be accomplished. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.